we're going to look at in Job, this passage from Job that I read, is verse 10 of chapter 2, where Job spoke to his wife and says, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Well, that Article 13, Congregation of the Belgic Confession, deals with the providence of God and his government of all things. It teaches that God rules all events so that we are not subject to fortune or chance. In fact, it says that nothing can befall us by chance. The things that do happen to us in our lives are by the direction of our most gracious Heavenly Father, and that this affords us unspeakable consolation. If you want biblical proof of this teaching, we can go to passages like Ephesians 1, verse 11. Paul says that God works all things after the counsel of his will. Or we have the teaching of Jesus. Not even a sparrow can fall to the ground or a hair from our heads apart from the will of our Father. Or we have Proverbs 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every direction is from the Lord. But this evening, I'd like to narrow the focus down to one particular implication or result of the providence of God in our lives. If it is so that all things arise from the counsel of God's will, how should we respond to adversity in our lives? How should we respond to adversity in our lives? Sometimes, yeah, we do find that trouble comes into our lives. God must have brought this trouble, we say. So how should we deal with it? How is the biblical teaching an unspeakable consolation for us? Well, we need to go back to the story of Job and in the scriptures, what it says. We must realize that just because a person becomes a believer and is saved by trusting in Christ, it does not mean that he or she will have no more troubles in life. There is a version of the gospel that says, if you believe in Jesus, everything will be sweet. Just believe and all your problems will go away. But this is not true to life or the scripture. Jesus warned his disciples that they would be hated by all for his name's sake, and following him was a matter of persevering until the end. And Job is another case in point. Folks, Job was a righteous man. We're told that he was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. But the devil was permitted to put Job to the test. You all know the story. One messenger after another comes with news of serious disasters. His oxen and donkeys were taken and his servants slaughtered by the Sabaeans. Fire from heaven consumed the sheep and more of Job's servants. Then the Chaldeans came and took Job's camels. And if that were not bad enough, he is then told of the tragic death of his children. But there was more. The devil is then given permission to strike Job with painful boils, and we next encounter him sitting on a heap of ashes, scraping away at his boils with a piece of pottery in order to try and relieve his pain. And then after all that, the real trial begins. It's a trial that occupies 42 chapters of Scripture as Job agonizes in his soul, goes through severe spiritual depression, even to the point where he curses the day of his own birth. He struggles at the bedrock level of his faith in God to come to terms with what has happened in his life. It makes the book one of the most touching and challenging books in the Bible. And this evening we can only touch on some basic principles raised at the very beginning of the conflicts as they relate to the subject of divine providence. The two main points I want to highlight. The first is this: right from the outset, Job realized that these things came from God. Whenever really bad things happen in our lives like this, there's a tendency to do one of two things. We can either become angry and embittered with life and with God, expressing our feelings in depression or cynicism, or on the other hand, we can bottle up our feelings and in true stiff upper lip fashion pretend that we're not really affected by all this. And anyway, things like this happen from time to time. Besides, as Christians, we're supposed to be happy and joyful in everything, right? So then praise the Lord. I'm so thankful for this terrible disaster. The interesting thing to me is that Job reacts in neither of these ways. When he receives the message of disaster, the first thing he does is rise and tear his robes and shave his head. In Job's day and culture, these were expressions of extreme grief and loss. We might cry out or shed tears or bang the wall. Job tore his robe and shaved his head. He could not greet this news of his children's death with stoic endurance and denial of his emotions. He expressed what was in his heart, and in his heart was sheer emotional and spiritual agony. But, and this is a truly amazing thing about his reaction, he also bowed low before God and worshipped. Job acknowledged that God was in control, that this was his divine will. This had not happened to him by chance or fate. There was no such thing. Job knew that all events were in the hands of the personal God, that his whole life was in the Lord's hands. That's why he says in verse 21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And the writer adds that all this Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Here is where Job's God-honoring character is so clearly and beautifully expressed. This is not casual. This is not light-hearted or frivolous. This is a deep and profound awareness that from beginning to end, all things in Job's life are in the hands of the Lord. Later on, Job's wife is unable to take any more. The things that apparently sends her over the edge emotionally in the sight of her is the sight of her dear husband in abject misery and pain, scraping his body with a piece of pottery. And she comes to him and she says, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." She uses a word that means dismiss. Forsake God. Give up and die. Surely death must be better than what you are experiencing now. And notice how Job reacts. He rebukes her, but as a very mild form of rebuke. "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we accept good from God and not accept adversity?" In other words, "My wife, this is not like you. You're speaking out of character. You know that we must accept both good and hardship. They both come from God." And again, the text adds that in all this, Job did not sin in what he said. When he testified that this adversity had come from the sovereign hand of Almighty God, he was not sinning. It was the truth. You and I will never come to terms with troubles and pain and suffering in our lives unless we grasp this principle that all events occur as a result of the sovereign will of God. Unless we understand and accept this biblical teaching concerning the providence of God, his involvement in all that occurs, we will never be able to come to terms with suffering. Brothers and sisters, I want to assure you of this, that trouble that is in your life, the thing that burdens you or grieves you, this thing has not caught God by surprise. It was not that God was busy elsewhere and somehow forgot to give you his attention. We may be caught by surprise, but God is not. It may be a crisis for us, but there is no such thing as a crisis for God. He is right there in the midst of trouble. This is all part of his sovereign plan. Job knew this, and again, it was not that he was unaffected by his loss. He was shocked, and he grieved, and he was not ashamed to express this. But he also humbled himself before God. He accepted these providences in his life, though he did not understand them. And brothers and sisters, you will never learn to cope with crisis in your life until you accept the greatness and the sovereignty of God. Not just intellectually, but in your experience, where the rubber hits the road. And the time to prepare this is not when the crisis happens. God is speaking to you now so that you can worship him and praise him for his rulings in your life now. When he gives you good things, do you thank him? Do you praise him? Do you acknowledge that it's not by chance that you secure that job or are able to make that purchase that you've been saving for? Do you express God's involvement in your life and all the blessings he gives you? If you don't, you will never be able to humble yourselves before God when he sends adversity. Remember Job's question. Shall we accept good from God and not accept trouble? Job had been in the habit of thanking God for his many blessings. He'd been prosperous, but he knew that this came from God's hands rather than his own. Don't forget to thank God for his blessings. If you do, you will never be able to bow before him when trouble comes. The second point flows directly from the first one. If God is involved in the trouble, it follows that there is a divine purpose in it. It was at this point that Job eventually came unstuck. When his friends suggested constantly that he must have sinned in some serious way and therefore God had sent them in these disasters, he protested his innocence time and time again. Job's friends were right to affirm that God had good reason for doing this, but they were wrong when they thought they knew what those reasons were. In the end, Job wants to put God in the witness box and fire the hard questions at him because Job cannot come up with a reason. He assumes that God does not have one. This is when God speaks to Job out of the whirlwind and asks him a whole series of questions. Where were you, Job, when I made the world and set the stars in the heavens? What's the point of these questions? They are there to remind Job that God is vast and his purposes are profound. Yes, we can have questions and we do have questions. Of course, we must. But we are wrong to be dissatisfied and angry with God when we do not have any answers to those questions. This is why Job came to see in chapter 42 and tells us that he repented in dust and ashes. Now, this is really interesting, brothers and sisters. Couldn't God have said to Job, "Job, the reasons why I've done this are as follows. Satan accused you out of something, and I knew the devil was wrong, and I set out to prove it. Furthermore, your experiences and responses, together with those of your three friends, will be recorded in Scripture, and the church of all ages is going to derive great encouragement when they read them. And in the meantime, I'm shaping and molding you, and there are things that you personally can learn from all this." God could have come out with a long list of rational explanations and given them to Job, because there was divine purpose in all these events. But God chooses not to give these explanations. Why? Why wouldn't he? Because you and I will find ourselves also suffering from time to time. And we will ask questions like Job did. And we will not have the benefit of such explanations either. Therefore, we need to learn Job's lesson without having any more insight than he did. We need to learn to trust in an absolutely vast and supreme God who will act in mysterious ways that we will not be able to comprehend. And that will be sufficient for us, just as it was for Job. This is one of the reasons why our unbelieving society just does not know how to respond to suffering. We see suffering in a dog or a cat, and we believe it is a kind act to put that animal out of its suffering. And now our society is speaking the same way in regard to human beings. If someone is in pain, is it not kind and loving to help that person to end the pain and suffering? Well, it would be if human life in terms of value was no more than that of a dog or a cat. But the Bible teaches that human beings are God's image bearers. And it is a capital crime to take the life of a fellow human being. The Bible also teaches that there is value in human suffering because God brings it and uses it for his purpose. We're able to testify to others in our suffering. We can be a blessing to others. We can allow others to show love and compassion. And as Christians, we know that Jesus has suffered for us, ultimately to remove all pain from us. If he went to the cross for us, has he not left an example to follow in his footsteps? This is what Peter teaches. If Jesus suffered for us, should we not be prepared to suffer for him? I feel sorry for non-Christians who have no concept of the value of human life and no comfort of life beyond the grave. How do they cope with pain and suffering? Is it any wonder that they have no means of dealing with it? So let me challenge you this evening to place your faith and trust in God and in his providence. Of course, there is mystery in our lives. There are unanswered questions. It cannot be otherwise when we are dealing with an all-sovereign, limitless God. But there is divine purpose in our lives and in the world at large. Trust in God and be at peace with him and with the circumstances that are happening in your lives. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, thank you for Job and his faithfulness, and how at the end we know that he could not answer God back. as we cannot answer God. Father, yeah, you do bring all things, all sorts of things in our lives that we wonder why. Why we need to suffer. Why this happens, why that happens, why something else happens. But Father, help us to trust in you. Help us to put our faith and trust in you as the Creator and the Redeemer and the Sustainer. Help us to trust in you that you have given us that path, that we have something better to look for, a better life to come through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to see this bigger picture, that life here is so short, so temporary, so preparing us for what is to come. Father, be our help and speak to us of our lack of faith. Father, we just think of those among us who struggle at this time with this providence of God, and right through this pandemic, we know that many struggle, that you have allowed this pandemic to come and many lives have been taken. But Father, we thank you that you are in control, and we commend ourselves to you now for whatever you bring in our lives, but that you teach us and you prepare us to come for that day when we will stand before you. And so we just thank you and praise you, God, and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.